We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
I hope you guys will kind of help us spread the word about that and everything. So, hey, we're in this series called Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World, and today we are in the last part of this series, and I pray that this series has been a blessing to you guys as you have been listening to it. And if you've missed any part of this series, you can go online, check it out on our website, thebridgechurchva.com. We have all of our past messages up there, so that way you can listen to them and take part in them. But we've been journeying for the past few weeks about learning what happiness is and talking about how we can find happiness, because I have never met a single person who does not want to be happy. Every person you meet wants to be happy, whether they will admit it and be honest about it or not. The dilemma is how we go about becoming happy and how we go about finding happiness. That's usually always the problem. And so oftentimes what happens is in our society, we will look to the new job to find happiness. We'll look to more resources to find more happiness. We'll look to a better income or a better car or a better house or a better neighborhood, a better boo relationship, if that, we kind of go to all these different places to find happiness, only to find out over time that the thing that we thought would bring happiness really didn't bring a whole lot of happiness. It probably brought more pain. And so God is more concerned about giving us a happiness that is not just temporary, but a happiness that actually lasts. And I don't know about you guys, man. I don't want just something that just lasts for a moment. I want something that lasts for a lifetime. Amen? Like, don't you guys want, like, true happiness? Like, it doesn't mean that every day is going to be perfect. I mean, it's cold today, but later on this week it's going to be warm. Every day it's going to change. Seasons change. But there's a way for you to be able to stay abased and abound, as the Bible says. There's a way for you to be able to stand firm and to still have joy in the midst of the different seasons that may come in your life. Matter of fact, here's a question that I would ask you to ask yourself. If life didn't change at all for you from this point on, could you be happy? Could you be happy? Some of us are like, no. Because when I think about that job that I work on right now, if Jesus was to say, hey, the job that you're working right now that you hate, I want you to stay there till I come back. You're like, Jesus, you better come back now. Right? Like, and quick, fast, and in a hurry, in a twinkling of an eye, as the scripture says. But what if you were to stay in the current state that you were in? Could you be happy? Now, on the surface, you would say, no, there's no way I could stay happy. I couldn't stay happy with the situation that I'm in. I couldn't stay happy with the amount of money that I make. I couldn't be happy because I don't have all the things that I want. By all means, now I'm not saying that, for instance, you stay in an abusive relationship. I'm not advocating for that. What I'm advocating for is that the things that we oftentimes will think will bring us happiness typically are not the things that will bring us happiness. And we think that in order for us to experience happiness, those things have to change. But the thing that Jesus wants us to understand is you can still be in that situation and still be happy. And I know that's not popular. I know that's probably not what you wanted to come here on a 35-degree Sunday morning. Now, what if God was less concerned about getting you out of a situation to bring you happiness, and he was more concerned about keeping you in a situation so he could show you what real happiness looks like?
Amen. Hallelujah.
We don't want to hear that. I know. That's not the message you wanted me to preach this morning. You wanted to hear how God was going to bring forth deliverance. You wanted to hear how God had a blessing with your name on it. And he does. You wanted to hear how he was going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much so that you don't have room enough to contain. But God is much more concerned about giving you something that will last. I would say like this. God is more concerned about substance than style. Like, we live in a context in the society where it's all about style, 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 style. And God is like, it's all about substance. Because style comes and goes. But substance is what lasts. It's like the difference between eating McDonald's, like Happy Meal, and eating a home-cooked, slow-cooked, crock-pot type of meal. One sticks to your bones. The other one runs right through you. So the question is, are you more concerned, do you want style or do you want substance? And God is saying, I want to give you substance. I want to give you something that you can look back on and say things like this, that was the worst season I had ever endured, but I still had joy. That's real happiness, and that's the type of happiness that God wants to give us. Jesus' definition of happiness is more about becoming good than feeling good. Our world, our context establishes happiness with a feeling. So it's all about how you feel. And Jesus is like, it's not about how you feel, it's about who you're becoming. That's what true happiness is all about. So if that's the case, what is real happiness? Like, how do we get to this place? And what are some of the things that Jesus advocates for? We looked at it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. These portions of scripture are typically called the Beatitudes, or another word for that is blessings, that Jesus is essentially pronouncing on people who are living for the Lord and who are honoring God and who are obeying the Lord. And this is also a part of a greater narrative called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching this sermon to believers and to listeners and to this large crowd on the side of a mountain. Greatest sermon ever preached. And if you haven't read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, I would encourage you to go and read that, because there's a lot of rich truth there. But he opens up the Sermon on the Mount with the first few verses of Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. And so you notice that in each verse, verses 3 through 12, for the most part, each one starts with blessed, 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 happy, happy, happy. Some of you guys are saying, but I don't see the word happy in my particular Bible. The thing you got to understand is that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. And so that Greek word, makarios, actually translates from being from the word blessed to happy. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, happy are those who are poor in spirit. That's what he says in verse 3. And then he continues on and says, happy are those who mourn. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, happy are those, blessed are those who got a hunger and thirst for God. Like, they don't need nobody to force them to come to church on a 30-degree day when it's daylight savings time, because they got a hunger and thirst for God. Right? Like we talked about last week or a few weeks ago, happy are the pure in heart. And then last week we talked about one of the most difficult ones out of the entire series, happy are the peacemakers. I didn't get a whole lot of amens last week. I hope I get some more this week, though. Because making peace with people who've offended you is one of the most difficult things for you to do. But Jesus says, part of the path to your happiness and to your peace of mind is being able to make peace with those people who've offended you, who've hurt you, who've used you, who've manipulated you, who've ran all over you. But then today we get to something interesting as he ends this particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just as radical, if not the most radical thing out of everything that Jesus has said. I think it's probably the most radical. He says this in verses 10 through 12, and we got it up on the screen. He says, blessed are those, or happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I don't know about you guys, but I've had plenty of people say things that weren't true about me. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel like praying for them in the moment. I felt like laying hands on them, and not in a spiritual way. I mean, let's just be real, right? You did too. Like, you saw what they put about you on Facebook. They tagged you in it too. Crazy, just cold-blooded. You heard about the stuff that they were talking about, all the things that they were saying about you on your job, and stuff was just circulating, and they didn't think you would find out, but then you found out, and then you wanted to actually go give them a black eye in Jesus' name. Those type of things happen. Jesus says, blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But then in verse 12, he says something interesting. Rejoice and be glad. Hold on, Jesus. I should rejoice about being persecuted? Notice what he says next. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling this message today very simple. Happy are those persecuted for righteousness. I know it's not like a very attractive title, but I figured it would help to drive the point home of what Jesus is really saying today. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus says this. What does he mean when he says happy are those, or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness? One of the key things that you got to understand about this text is, in order for you to understand the meaning of this, you got to understand the meaning of a few words. And we're going to look at this word persecuted, and we're also going to look at this word righteousness. Because one of the things that you got to always do when you're reading the Bible is you have to read it in context. Whenever you take the text out of the word context, you're left with a con. don't know if y'all got that or not. I worked real hard this week to come up with that. Like, while you were working your job this week, I was sitting before the Lord trying to come up with this. Whenever you take the text out of context, you're always left with a con. So you have to always read the Bible in context of what it's actually saying in that particular moment, but also within the context of the entire biblical narrative. Because the whole entire Bible has one scarlet thread, as some theologians would call it, and it's always pointing to Jesus. So even with what Jesus is saying here, I got to understand, what does righteousness mean? What does persecution mean? Because when you hear those words in our Western 2017 context, it may not mean what Jesus actually had in mind. What does Jesus mean when he says persecution? Persecution just simply means to harass somebody, to harass them. One writer will say to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. They want to inflict harm on people just because of who people are, just because of their beliefs, just because of the things that they stand for. That's what it means to be persecuted, somebody who's trying to attack you. It means to be attacked. But even beyond that, you got to ask the question, so what did persecution look like in Jesus' context, the first century, this first century Greco-Roman context? One of the things that you got to have to understand is that in Jesus' time, believers were under Roman oppression. And the Romans ruled with an iron fist. You think your boss is bad? Try living under Caesar's rule back then, where if you just sniff the wrong way, you get put on a cross. Like, it was serious, y'all. So when we think of persecution, oh, somebody talked about me. What, really? The first century believers would be like, really? We can deal with that. Try getting put on a cross. Try getting fed to lions for sport. By the way, that actually happened. Right? But see, in our context, like, we kind of, persecution, we label it as, or we call it, I got haters. Got some haters on my job, man. Now, by all means, I'm not saying that that's not like a form of persecution, but it's not like a serious form of persecution. Not like the first context. Believers, they were under Roman oppression. They were mocked for their faith. They were even tortured because of their faith in Jesus, simply, strictly because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the one who came as the propitiation for the people's sins. They were crucified. They were hung upside down. They had body parts severed because of their faith, because they wouldn't denounce their faith in Jesus. So now the question is, so what does persecution look like in today's time? Here's the thing that you got to understand. Even in today's time in different countries, that type of persecution still actually happens. Like, we just don't see it because we live in America and we have these certain laws that are in place to protect us, which is so much a blessing. I'm not saying it's not a blessing at all, but it can sometimes blind us and cause us to think that that's how it is all around the world. Not whatsoever. There are churches that are meeting right now underground out of fear of being caught by certain governments, because if they're caught by governments, they'll be murdered for their faith. Like, I went to China about 2005, about 12 years ago, and there were certain parts in China that were so strict that if you were found out to be a Christian, they could execute you. There's places like North Korea where if they find out that you're a Christian, you're publicizing it, they find out you're having churches and you're meeting and you're having services and all this type of stuff, you could be killed for it, just for your faith. It's crazy. That's persecution. Persecution is culture fighting against God's word and seeking to usurp the authority of God. One of my favorite musicians and gospel artist, a guy by the name of William McDowell, he recently came out with an album, and before he came out with this album, he actually kind of spoke about this whole aspect of persecution. I saw this quote the other day, and I had to read it, and I had to bring it here for you guys to hear, but he says this: there are believers in areas of the earth who literally give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And he says, I find it quite alarming knowing there are people who are in house churches, underground churches, and on street corners, knowing they're going to be tortured and arrested, but will proclaim the gospel. They know they're going to die, but still unashamed for Christ. But check out what he says next. Yet we, talking about American church and people in America, won't go to church because it's raining? Because we don't feel like it? Because we're tired? Or things of that nature? Now, I don't know about you, but that's convicting. But let's just be honest. How many times have we just rolled out of the bed on Sunday? You know, I don't feel like going to church today. The mere fact that you can say that shows the privilege that you have to go to church. I don't feel like it. Like, there's believers in North Korea, there's believers in other countries around the world who don't have that luxury. And matter of fact, because they don't have that luxury, they look at it even more as a reason to go worship. Come on, let's think about some of the crazy stuff that we say when it comes to going to church on Sundays and being a part of small groups and serving. I just don't have the time. I just don't feel like it. Yeah. When I was growing up, like, whenever I would use that excuse with my mom, like, I don't feel like going to church. Oh, you don't feel like going to church? So you don't feel like doing nothing today. You don't feel like playing no Sega Genesis? That was out back then. You don't feel like playing Super Nintendo? You don't feel like watching football today? You don't feel like doing nothing, huh? Oh, you know what? I'm healed in Jesus' name. Yep. But we come up with some of the most ludicrous of things to say, like, and to give reasons as to why we can't honor God. But I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, I don't feel like going to the cross after I've been beat beyond recognition. Like, last time I checked, Jesus was the most perfect person in human history and still got on the cross after his body had essentially been mutilated. And why did he do that? Because of his love for us. If Jesus could do that, surely you and I could give him 75 minutes on a Sunday. I'll be honest with you. This is kind of like a pastor rant. I find it comical, like, when I talk to people, like, especially, like, somebody that I'm trying to, like, get to come to church service on Sunday, and I'm inviting people and stuff like that. I find it comical, the things that people will say. I find it comical in two parts, because, one, I used to say the same things, and now looking back, it was so idiotic, and then, two, it just doesn't even make any sense. So I find it comical when people are like, you know, I had to work last night. Like, really? What I got to do with today? Like, seriously? Like, really? Oh, man, I had a rough week. Really? That's even more of a reason for you to come. Because you think by not coming, it's going to help the next week be better? It's going to make it worse. Right? It's crazy. And I think that's what William McDowell was getting at. Because we have this luxury here in this country to say this, like, I don't feel like it today. When you got people who are being persecuted for this very thing. And I believe that God is calling us to a higher level. Amen. As a church, I believe that God is calling us to get rid of excuses. Because when we look at believers in other countries, when we look at believers of old and how they sacrificed, how they poured out their lives, how they were butchered, how they were mutilated because of their faith in Jesus, one of the most disrespectful things that we can do to really not even show appreciation for the believers that have come before us is to make every excuse as to why we can't give God our best. It's ridiculous. But Jesus, I think, is trying to help us understand something, that there's a blessing in being persecuted. What does persecution look like in your everyday life? Persecution is, let me help us understand something. It's not bad events taking place in life because of your disobedience. Let me kind of swoop down and give us like an example. Persecution is not like, I got a ticket, the devil's on me, I got a ticket somehow because I was going 80 miles per hour in a 25 mile per hour zone. The devil's after me. No. That's poor decision making. Don't blame the devil for your disobedience. Right? Because a lot of times, like, we're trying to blame. We give Satan too much credit. Now, he's attacking us. But we give him too much credit for our mediocrity. Like, we give him too much credit for it. Like, the devil's attacking my finances. No, you have 8 credit cards. And you don't give to God. The devil ain't got nothing to do with it. He didn't make you go open up that Macy's gift card. He didn't make you do that. You did that. Right? And so we blame the devil, and we kind of masquerade persecution with all these other things. And really, a lot of times, the persecution that we call persecution is really our own doing. That's not what real persecution is. Persecution is undergoing attacks from the enemy because of your obedience to God. It's me saying, I'm going to stand firm on the word of God And in the midst of me standing firm on the word of God, I'm getting attacked because of it. That's what persecution is. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, God used the persecution of the church to grow the church. And all throughout scripture, persecution typically was the precursor to some type of a promotion. I'll say it like this. Persecution always precedes promotion in the kingdom of God. While we run away from persecution, God is like, that is the very thing that I'm trying to use to deliver you. That is the very thing that I'm trying to use to bless you. That is the very thing that I'm trying to use to elevate you, to promote you, to help you get to where I've called you to be. But you're running from the very thing that I've ordained to help you get to the place where you need to be. All throughout scripture, persecution always happened before promotion. As a matter of fact, in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the greatest day in history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Easter Sunday. And what I've come to find out is it's very easy to shout about Easter Sunday, but we don't like to look at Crucifixion Friday. You can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. And a lot of times what we want is, God, give me the blessing. And God's like, you got to go through some stuff sometimes. It's going to be some rough spells. It's going to be some tough sledding. Every day it's not going to be pie in the sky, picking daisies, rock, you know, Girl Scout cookies. No. I don't know where that came from, but I just thought it was applicable there. Like, every day is not going to be perfect. Every day is not going to be roses and sunshine. There are going to be some days where it storms. There are going to be some days where you don't feel like getting up out of the bed. There are going to be some days where you feel like giving up. But it is in those moments that God's grace is sufficient, and he uses those moments to take you to where he wants you to be. Persecution. Gotta welcome it. And many of us want to see God do greater things in us and through us, but in order for that to occur, trials have to occur. It's all about persecution. That's what persecution is. But then this next word called righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness simply means to be in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus' sacrificial work for us and living a righteous life as a result of it. It simply means that I believe in what Jesus has done, and as a consequence of me believing in what he's done, I'm going to live my life for him. That's what I'm going to do. If I've received this grace, now I'm going to live out this grace. I'm going to live in such of a way that honors God. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, no. But not being perfect is no excuse for living holy. Not being perfect is no excuse for wanting to honor God and to obey God. Righteousness simply means to live for Jesus, if you're taking notes. That's what it means, to live for Jesus, which is why he says in verse 11, he says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. Because of me. Because you're living for me, people will come against you. People will call you church boy. People will call you church girl. People will call you the holy roller and every other Christian nickname, corny Christian nickname people can come up with. People will call you those type of things. People will talk about you. That's what's going to happen. Why does it happen? Because you're living for Jesus. So in light of everything that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. What does he mean by this? It means, number one, that there will be a cost in living for Jesus. It's going to be a cost. It's a cost in living a godly life. Like, I don't want us to kind of come in here and think, like, I get saved, I follow Jesus, I receive him. One of our core values here is to help people follow Jesus. You saw it on the sign when you walked in. It's one of the things we're committed to. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, man, the minute I give my life to Christ, everything is going to be perfect. No, the minute you give your life to Christ, all hell probably is going to break loose. Why? Because there was one person who was on their way to hell who has now been redeemed by the blood of Christ on their way to heaven. You better believe the enemy's coming after you. You better believe he hates to see people give their lives to Christ. You better believe he hates anything that has the name of Christ on him. And if you are a Christ follower, he hates you. And he's going to do everything he can to come against you. There is a cost in living for Jesus. There is a cost in living a life of obedience to God's word. Here's what Luke chapter 9 says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You know what Jesus says? If you want to come follow me, it's an invitation to come die. What you mean, die, Pastor? Die to yourself. Die to your will. Die to your desires. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus has this whole topsy-turvy, upside-down type thing going on here. He says, the minute you try to find life on your own is the minute you begin to lose. But the minute you realize that there's no life apart from Christ, that's the minute you begin to receive life. That's the minute you begin to experience life. So what will it cost practically? Some of you guys, it may cost that promotion. That I'm going to function with integrity, which means I may not get the promotion that I desperately want. Because that may mean I got to sell my soul to get it. It may cost you that person that looks so good. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you guys who are single or dating or whatever, it may cost you. Like, man, I really want to be with them. But you know in their heart of hearts that they don't love Jesus, they don't know Jesus, and if you hook up with them, it's going to lead to a bad road. It's going to cost you some things. It's going to cost you maybe your plans. It's going to maybe sometimes even cost relationships. That as you go deeper in your walk with God, people will start to distance themselves from you. It may cost you some resources. I've shared plenty of times, and I'll share it again for those of us who are new. When we planted this church, God called my wife Ariel and I to make some huge financial sacrifices to pour resources. I'm talking like almost emptying out savings accounts to plant this church. That's a cost, y'all. Amen. Like it's easy to be like, God, you've called us to plant this church. We're believing that you're going to do it. And he's like, you're right, I want to do it. I want to do it through you making a sacrifice. It's going to cost some things. It's going to cost. Maybe for some of us, even your life. By the way, it cost Jesus his. Like in the scriptures, plenty of godly people died because of their faith. The Apostle Paul, one who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, you know how he died? He didn't die by getting floated up to heaven. He died because his head was put on a chopping block and he got beheaded for his faith. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. You want to know how Peter, one of Jesus' homeboys, Peter, James, and John, Peter was really close to him. You want to know how he died? He died being crucified upside down. It's a cost, y'all. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that to sober you. That there's a cost. But here's the bigger question. What's the cost of not following Jesus? Because the question we should be asking is not what will it cost us, but what will it cost me to not follow Jesus? And let me help us understand something. There was a much greater cost in not following Jesus than in actually following Jesus. Here's what he says later on in that same chapter, Luke 9, verses 25 through 26. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. In other words, if you reject Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. I'll say it like this. Living for Jesus will cost you much, but not living for Jesus will cost you much more. And I can testify to this personally. There's been times in my life where I knew God was calling me to do something, but I didn't want to do what it took in order for that to happen, thinking that, you know, I don't need to do this and it's not going to cost me a whole lot. But then on the back end, it cost me so much more than what it would have actually cost me if I would have just did what God told me to do. Have you guys ever been there before? Where you kind of look back on your life and say, man, I wish I would have did this. I knew what I should have done, but I decided not to do it because of fear, because of whatever. And as a result, it ended up costing me more on the back end. Here's what I've realized, especially when it comes to sin and doing things against God's will. Sin feels good. You wouldn't do it if it didn't. I mean, can we be real? Like one of the things we always try to be in our church is be real. You wouldn't sin if it didn't feel good. Feels good. The problem is, it costs you a lot on the back end. And the way the enemy comes in is he decorates the sin. You know you want to do it. You know you want to cuss them out. You know you want to tell that lie so that way you don't get in trouble and get the pink slip. You know you want to do it. Right? And we'll end up taking the bait. But then as time goes on, it comes back to bite us. The enemy never tells us the consequences. He always sells us on the idea. Man, imagine yourself having all that money, having that bigger house, having this, having that. But he don't show you how it's going to break down on you the minute you drive off the lot. He don't tell you that. Not at all. Because his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says this in John 10:10, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So in verses 10 through 11, going back to Matthew 5, he says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Key word there. He says, blessed are you when people insult you. When. So it's not a matter of if you'll be persecuted. It's when. When. Like, it's going to happen. Everybody's not going to like you. And the minute you stop trying to people please will be the minute you begin to experience the joy of Christ. The minute you stop trying to please everybody and satisfy everybody and get an accolade from everybody will be the minute you begin to experience true happiness in Christ. Because you're no longer living for the approval of people. You're now living from the approval of God. Notice I said, not for the approval of God, from the approval of God. From the approval of God, because in Christ Jesus, you've been accepted. So you have nothing to prove even to God, because Jesus did it for you. But he says, you will be persecuted as a result of your faith in Christ, living for Jesus. There will be attacks from the enemy, whether they be through people or through situations. So family may come against you. Relationships may come against you. Your job may start to get crazy. Your health may start to break down. Matter of fact, in our life personally, since we've been married, every pregnancy we've always had some type of an attack. It's interesting. It's almost like, oh, we pregnant? Oh, let's go and get ready for spiritual warfare. Because Satan gonna throw some type of dart our way. Every single pregnancy. But every single pregnancy, we've seen the grace of God get us through the attacks. So it's not a matter of if you will be attacked, it's when. And when you are attacked, that is not the time to panic. That is not the time to say the sky is falling. That is the time for me to press into the presence of God. Say, God, I need your grace. I need your strength. I need you to help me get through this. As a matter of fact, here's what scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you know what will happen? They will be persecuted. It's a promise. You will be persecuted. And matter of fact, I'll say this. If you're not being persecuted, then you got to start to question whose team are you really on? One old preacher will say, if the devil ain't attacking you, it's because he ain't worried about you. And if he ain't worried about you, that means you're probably doing a whole lot of stuff he wants you to do. But the minute you and I make up in our mind that we're going to live for God, you better believe he's going to ramp up the attacks. You better believe that things are going to just start to happen out of nowhere. You better believe that attacks are just going to come from this place and from that place. It's all about you being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's going to happen. Matter of fact, tell the person beside you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Wake them up. It's going to happen. Like, you may go to your job tomorrow, and you're living for Jesus. You came out of here. You're feeling good. You're empowered. You've been singing, what a beautiful name. You're talking about, I'm alive in the river. And you go to work tomorrow, and all of a sudden, somebody says something crazy about you that's not true. And you're going to want to compromise. You are going to experience persecution. It may not be in the way that the first century believers or other believers all around the course of the world may experience, but you will experience persecution. Persecution. People will not understand your faith in Jesus and living a godly life. People will ridicule you because of you living a godly life. People will say things like, you going to get up on a Sunday morning with daylight savings time and it's cold outside to go to church to worship somebody you can't see? They'll say crazy stuff like that. You're going to get persecuted. You're going to get persecuted for things like, you're reading that ancient book right there that's not even true, that's not even real. People are going to come against you. People are going to attack you on Facebook, say crazy stuff about your faith, come against you. You're going to see this type of stuff. And I'm glad that God tells us that we're going to experience this so that way we don't panic when we do, so that way we can turn to him when we do. That's what it's about. But you're going to experience persecution. But here's our response to persecution. And I know you got some of you guys, you're not going to like this at all. Romans 12:14 says this: bless those who persecute you. Bless them. You know what that means? Do good to them. Do good to the people that talk about me. Do good to the people that dragged my name through the dirt and then tried to deny it to my face. Like, I didn't talk about you. Child, please. You know good and well you talked about me. I got to bless them. I got to do good to them. That's what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Why do we bless people who persecute us? Because here's the thing I want us to understand, and if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to understand this and hear this. Your fight is not with people. Your fight is not against your boss. Your fight is not against your neighbor. Your fight is not against your coworker. Your fight is definitely not with your spouse or your kids. That is not who you're fighting against. You are fighting against the enemy. Matter of fact, here's what Ephesians chapter 6 says. It says this: for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You are fighting a spiritual battle that just happens to play out in the natural. So people are not your enemies. Not one bit. The aim of the believer is not to fight people. The aim of the believer is to win people. That's the aim of the believer. I'm not trying to fight you. I'm trying to win you. One of the things that God kind of matured me to years ago is that the people that I had all this animosity against, God quickly reminded me of the fact that Jesus bled for them too. And they've been created in the likeness and image as well. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Scripture is a perfect example of this. Because the Apostle Paul was somebody who persecuted the church. We've mentioned this plenty of times. But the church didn't retaliate against the Apostle Paul. But instead, God used the church to lead the Apostle Paul to Christ. People are not your enemies. And the quicker you and I understand that, I believe the quicker that God will begin to use us to transform our communities. So people who do not have the same skin complexion as you are not the enemy. Black people are not the enemy. White people are not the enemy. People of a different faith are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. These people that may be tools or being used by Satan to inflict evil are people that even Jesus died for, that he's calling us to make disciples of. And what kind of a story and testimony would it be for people who were once enemies or people who were once afflicting us to now say, I believe in Jesus the Christ, because people did not return evil for evil. They returned evil with love. What kind of testimony would that be? And God can do it. God can do it. Whether the political person you voted for was your candidate of choice, they're not the enemy. Some of you guys didn't vote for Trump. You thought Jesus was coming back because Trump got in office. Donald Trump, President Trump, is not the enemy, which is why Scripture says, pray for those in leadership. And I don't have to agree with everything for me to love you. Do you think Jesus agreed with anything that you and I did? Matter of fact, Scripture says that we were once enemies of God. You know how God returned the favor to us? He loved us. He loved us. He blessed us. The greatest gift in his form, in his son, Jesus Christ. So how does being persecuted because of Jesus amount to happiness? I'm running out of time, but here's how it amounts to happiness. I know some of you guys are like, man, I've heard all about this cost, and this is heavy stuff. I don't know if I can deal with this. Here's the blessing, y'all. Just as there is a cost in living for Jesus, there's also a reward in living for Jesus. Notice what verse 10 says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, he says this: rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus states here that any person who is persecuted for living for him, they will be rewarded. In other words, God sees the struggles that you endure. He knows about it. And as you persevere through it, and as you press through it, God has an amazing reward waiting for you. And here's the awesome thing about it. The reward that he has for you outweighs the cost that you made for him. And I know in the moment that doesn't seem like it's the case. I know in the moment we're sacrificing a whole lot. I know in the moment we're giving a whole lot, and it may look like it's going to amount to nothing, but Jesus is helping us understand, man, there is a reward in heaven with your name on it, because you are being persecuted for my sake. And so I know it's uncomfortable what you're going through right now. I know it doesn't feel good right now, but there is a reward for it. Here's what 1 Peter 4 says: dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. Why rejoice? We'll talk about it in a second. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed if you are insulted for the name of Christ. For the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer for being a Christian, don't wallow in it. Praise God because of it. Because one, it's proof that you are a Christian. It's proof that you are a follower of Christ. If you're not being afflicted for your faith, you got to question whether you got real faith. But if you're being afflicted for your faith, you ought to thank God. God, I thank you so much that you're so real to me. I thank you so much that I have an authentic relationship with you. Mind you, Peter was the one who wrote this letter to early believers. Remember I said earlier, he was crucified upside down. So Peter ain't just dishing out stuff that he hasn't himself was going to experience. He's writing this out of his own persecutions. God sees everything you endure as a believer, and he will reward you for it. Here's what he says in Luke 18. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. You know what Jesus is saying? If you've made a sacrifice for me in this life, man, the reward that I got for you in the next is nothing compared to it. The sacrifices you've made in this life, they pale in comparison to what I got for you on the other side. And I'm going to tell you how good God is. Because God makes an eternal promise, but eternity doesn't stop or start once we die and go to heaven and be with him. Eternity begins right now. So what God begins to do is he begins to give you glimpses of how it will be with him for all of eternity. How do these glimpses, what do these glimpses look like? He'll begin to open up windows. He'll begin to open up blessings. He'll begin to give you promotions that you didn't even earn or didn't even work for. It's things like that. He begins to show up and bless you with tangible things. He'll bless you with things that are not tangible, all to be a preview of what he's going to do for all of eternity. You better believe that God has taken score of the things that you've experienced. You better believe that God is keeping tally of the things that you've experienced. You better believe that God knows about all the struggles that you are going through. In God's kingdom, the reward always outweighs the cost. No sacrifice that you ever make for God is ever wasted. It is never in vain. It is always for something. This is why Galatians 6 says, do not grow weary in well-doing, because if you faint not, you will reap a harvest. God has something for you. And I know it's painful right now what you're going through. But the good news is, he says, if you can just endure just a little bit longer, I got something for you on the other side. I know you're going through a tough season right now in your marriage, but if you could just press through and not hit the divorce button, I am going to show up and I'm going to bless you in a way that you can't even imagine. I know you're ready to give up on your kids. I know you're ready to quit. I know you're ready to throw in a towel. But if you could just press through the persecution, through the pain, through all the things that you're experiencing, through the suffering, I have something waiting for you. That's his promise. And that's why he says, happy or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. God's reward will always be greater than your sacrifice. It's always greater than your sacrifice. Here's the closing thought that I want to leave with this series. And man, you guys can come on up. Here's the thing that I want us to leave this series with. Here's the thing that I've been trying to communicate to us this entire series. And I hope that this series has imprinted something on our hearts. I pray that we begin to get a true understanding of what true righteousness ultimately looks like. And it's this, that there is no such thing as finding happiness apart from Jesus. None whatsoever. In Jesus is happiness. Jesus is my joy. Jesus is my satisfaction. Jesus is my fulfillment. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my provision. Jesus is my living water. Jesus is my daily bread. Jesus is everything that I need him to be, and a lot more than that. He is the source of happiness. And it doesn't matter what type of trial or test you endure. Jesus says, I'll be with you through no matter what it is that you face. Matter of fact, God said things like this in the Old Testament. He said it to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. As Moses, who God used to do incredible things in the early part of the Old Testament. As he went on and passed away, here's what God said to Joshua. As I was with Moses, I'll also be with you. And then Jesus says something very similar to what God the Father said to Joshua. In the New Testament, Jesus says this to us, his disciples. He says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Why can you be happy? Because Jesus is with you. He'll be with you through the storm. He'll be with you through the fiery furnace moment. He'll be with you when people leave you. He'll be with you when you get fired from the job. He'll be with you when you're going through lows in your life. He is with you. And the quicker that you and I grab onto that truth, the quicker you and I will begin to experience true happiness. So you'll be able to say things like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You lead me beside still waters. You are my good shepherd. I shall not want. You'll be able to say that. That's true happiness, y'all. And it has nothing to do with what you have. It has everything to do with who you have. And I hope that over the course of these 8 weeks, that single message has been repeating itself all throughout your mind and in your heart. And I pray that even as we leave today, that this consumes our hearts. That happiness is not a new promotion. Happiness is not getting the thing that I always hoped for and wanted. Those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But that's not happiness. Happiness is being with Jesus. Happiness is found in Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the thing that I want to do as we close this series, as we close this service. I want to give you this opportunity. Two things I want to do. Number one, I want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you just need to repent, which simply means to turn away, to have a change of mind. Because maybe for the longest time, you've been thinking that happiness was based upon your situation. You've been thinking that happiness was based upon the money in your checking account, the money in your savings account, the money in your investment account. No, happiness is found in Christ. Or maybe you've been thinking that happiness was found in getting a better this or a better that, or a more upgraded this or a more upgraded that. Having the latest trend, you thought that happiness was all about that. But today God is saying, no. Happiness is found in a relationship with me through faith in my son Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. So maybe you need to repent of that. I know I've had to do that plenty of times. So maybe that's what you need to do in this moment. Maybe you just need to say, God, I'm sorry for looking for happiness in all these places. I'm sorry for looking for happiness in a club. I'm sorry for looking for happiness in another bottle, in drugs, in sex, in more money, more accolades. I'm sorry for looking for happiness in these places because the reality is they have all left me empty on the inside. But today I want you to fill that hole that only you can fill. I want you happiness. I want you joy. If that's you, would you be honest just for a moment? Would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you really quick? If that's you, amen. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. If that's you. Father, for every hand lifted, I pray, God, that we would find happiness in you. I pray that today's message, as the end of this series, God, would culminate what you've been trying to speak to us for the past 8 weeks, which is that true happiness is found only in you. And I pray that from this day forward, we would no longer look to other things to satisfy us, but that we would only look to you, Jesus, to be our satisfaction. In Jesus' name. And while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I want a relationship with God. I've been looking for happiness in all these other places and people and places and things, and they have never led to anything at all. But today, I've heard about how true happiness is found in Jesus, and I realize that I don't know Jesus, but today, I want to know him, I want to love him, I want to receive him, I want him to run my life. If that's you, and you're saying, I want a relationship with Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. Nobody's looking. It's just you and God. But if that's you and you want a relationship with God through faith in Christ, if you want Jesus to enter your life, I want you just to lift up your hand so I can pray for you. That's you. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. Just lift up your hand. That's your desire. There's nobody looking. It's just you and him. Amen. Father, for every person who's committing themselves to you this morning, every person whether their hand went up or not. I pray that this morning, God, that they would give themselves to you. I pray that this morning that they would surrender themselves to you. I pray that they would ask you, Jesus, to come into their life. And they would ask you to forgive them of their sins. That they would believe that you resurrected from the grave on the third day so that you could give them new life. We thank you, God, for all that you've done, for the happiness that only you give. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. Amen. So hey, as we prepare to go, here's a few things that I just want us to be mindful of and want us to do in this moment. If you gave your life to Christ and you're saying, I'm committing my life to Christ today, well, I want to commit.